So 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, let each woman have her own husband, and let the husband render to the wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does, and likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment, for I wish that all men were even as I myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am, but if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it's better to marry than to burn with passion. Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And if her husband is not, to divorce his wife. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let him not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband, or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it, but if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You are bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in the state in which he was called. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, that is good because of the present distress, that it's good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned, and if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep as though they did not weep, those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use this world as not misusing it. For the form of this world is passing away, but I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. But if any man thinks he's behaving improperly towards his virgin, if she's past the flower of a youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin. Let them marry. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. So then, he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment, and I think I also have the Spirit of God. How is your marriage doing this morning? And if you are single, how are you doing in that? We've already talked about the issues in the Corinthian church, and there's been so many things. The Corinthian church had a lot of issues like carnality, divisions, lawsuits, sexual immorality, all these things were happening there, but they also had a lot of questions. And we're going to be dealing with the next couple of chapters of some of these questions. Some of the questions today is questions about sex and about marriage and about celibacy and about divorce, the things that you never hear taught in church. But we are going through this now this morning. The thing is, when you are carnal, you see, the flesh is everywhere. And when the flesh is everywhere, everything is a mess. It makes it hard. So the Corinthians lived in a city with money and prosperity. And with money and prosperity comes the ability to indulge yourself in the world. Comes the ability to live out your lusts if you have those things. Corinth was an extremely pagan place. Among others, we know that it had the temple to Aphrodite. She was the goddess of fertility. And in this temple was more than 1,000 prostitutes. And they would welcome you into their temple and say, come and have sex at the temple with the prostitutes. That's how you would worship the goddess of fertility. They lived in a place that was sexually charged, that celebrated sex, anything just to please yourself, whatever you wanted. And it's, think about it, it's very similar to the world we live in today. Because anything you want is available. And if not physically, then on a screen somewhere. And this insatiable carnality is leaving a wake of destroyed lives and marriages behind it. Look at the last verse there of the previous chapter. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:20, for you, he's speaking to Christians, were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So we all know that marriage was invented by God. It's the only place that sex is good. It's inside the bonds of marriage. God made it for that reason. So now Paul is answering their questions, but he doesn't give us a complete theology of marriage. For that, you have to read the other passages in Scripture. You have to read Ephesians 5. You have to read Colossians 3. You have to read Matthew 19, etc. There's many other biblical things explaining to us the fullness of what marriage is, but he only answers their questions. So this morning, if you're taking note, the issue of marriage. And the first thing you can write down there, the number one is marriage. Look there at verse 1 again. Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me. So we already said that Paul wrote to them an earlier epistle. This is not really the first epistle to the Corinthians. And obviously they wrote back to him too. So they wrote him a letter asking him some questions. And the thing is, what people do, people always tend to go to extremes. I say this oftentimes. People either jump on that side or they jump off on that side. It's really difficult to keep the balance. And so one end, you have people who think in the body you can do whatever you want. You know, you can use your body for whatever you want. And then there were other people in this Christian church who felt like it is holier and it is better for you not to ever have sex inside marriage even. And so they thought they were going to be better with the Lord for not doing that. And so one of the questions seemed to be about celibacy, really about asking, is celibacy, which means remaining unmarried, more spiritual than marriage? And then Paul, he starts there and he says in verse 1, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now, obviously, he's speaking about sexual touch. He's not saying all guys should wear gloves always. He's basically saying it is good to be single. That's what he says. He says it's great if it's possible for you to live in celibacy, but celibacy is unnatural. Celibacy is unnatural for the majority of people. The majority of people have not received the ability to celibacy, the gift of celibacy. And Paul says, if you can live like that, great. However, that is not the case. And he goes on in verse 2. He says, nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife. Let each woman have her own husband. So meaning that you, if you can't live like that, then you should marry. If you feel like you don't haven't been given the gift of celibacy, that you never feel that need, then, you know, you don't need to get married. That's fine. But because of sexual immorality. And then he says, let each man have his own wife. It's also good to be married. It's good to be single, but it's also good to be married. The Bible tells us that from the beginning, Genesis chapter 2 already. He says, it's not good that man should be alone. So God made him a helper for him. And so he says that you also have your own wife, or let each woman have her own husband. So this is not a command to marry, but this is a command to the married. A very important command. He says, because of sexual immorality, have your own wife or have your own husband. So what does the word have mean? Think about the promise you made to have and to hold each other, to cling to each other, right? That's the command to make love with your spouse. Husband, you need to make love with your wife. not with anyone else, not with anyone in a different place, not with anyone on a screen, not with anyone in your imagination. You to make love with your wife. That's what the Bible teaches. With your own wife. And the same goes for the wife. He says, have her own husband. So he's very clear. And the whole thing is like one man, because the wife and husband, the words are very clear. One man for one woman. It's very, very clear. This picture of marriage has always been one man for one woman for a lifetime. And Jesus said it so clearly in Matthew 19, verse 4 to 6. He says, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. And so then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. So we see a couple of things. When Jesus was asked about this, he went back to the beginning of Genesis. And he says, from the beginning, it has been so. One man, one woman for a lifetime. It's never changed. So he refers back to that time. There can be only one flesh between one man and one woman. That's the only way that one flesh, the option works. There's no other way that that can work. And then he says in verse 3 here, he says, let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. So this is another command. He doesn't say, let your spouse render to you what's due to you. It's not about you. He says, let the one render to the other one what is due. You owe each other. He literally says, you owe each other benevolence. You owe each other care, tenderness, kindness. The word he uses here is affection. It's due. It's due the person that you're married to. So every wife is due affection because she's the wife of a Christian man. Not just because if she's a pretty wife or a young wife or a submissive wife, every wife is due this by her husband. Then verse 3 continues there. It says, and likewise also the wife to her husband. So it goes both ways, mutual sexual responsibility in marriage, because there's obligations to each other. You committed your life to this person before the Lord. And so as a married Christian husband and wife, you should be having a happy and healthy sex life. That should be the place where you do it. You see, sex without true affection is not giving the due to the wife or the husband that is necessary. You can gratify yourself, but that's not giving due. That's not giving affection. It's a whole different situation. And so because of the flesh and because of our lust, there's been a corruption that's perverted and has been hurting so many Christian marriages. Many things enter into the marriage that should never, ever be there. Things like pornography, things like movies, things like the media, things like bitterness. You know, all these kind of things, it changes your mind how you see your spouse. It changes your mind on how you see marriage because you are learning from the world a distorted view of what they show you. And then you start thinking differently about the spouse that God has given you, and you bring a lot of things into the marriage that should never, ever have come in. Never allow the things of the world, the media, and other people's opinions to enter your bedroom, because you know what? It will destroy your marriage at the end of the day. Let me ask you, just in the quietness of your heart, what has crept into your marriage? Or what has been corrupting your marriage? What is the things that you have allowed to come in there? Paul says in verse 4, he says, the wife does not have authority over her own body. Now, husbands, stop underlining that verse and take a moment and read the rest of the verse, because it also says the husband does not have authority over his own body. The wife does. It goes both ways. You know, again, it goes both ways because you owe each other that mutual love and that commitment and that respect. It's not submit, woman, your body belongs to me, because no. On the other way, it happens the same way. So it's very straightforward. Marriage doesn't work in corruption. That's something you have to understand. The picture of marriage is holiness. The picture of marriage is one flesh. And there's no place for corruption, because corruption turns into abuse. 1 Corinthians 6:13, we read that the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So marriage really is that picture we spoke about on Wednesday evening. We're going through the book of Genesis, and we had this beautiful picture of where Rebecca, the first time she meets Isaac, her husband, and she presents herself to him, she submits before him, and it says, and he loved her. And that is really the picture of Jesus Christ and the church. I want to read to you again, Ephesians 5:22 to 25. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. You see, in marriage, you both give yourselves for the other person. You're not living for yourself. You are serving the other one. You consider your partner before you consider yourself. And so if you're not married, it means that you are saving your body for the husband or the wife that you will have one day. Because it's such an important thing. Verse 5 there, he says, do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. This is also very important, because depriving one another sexually is wrong. It's sinful. The word that he uses for deprive there is the same word that he used in the previous chapter for defraud. He says, if you are withholding sex from your spouse, then you are cheating them. You are defrauding them, as what Paul is saying. It's not wrong. Listen to me very carefully. It's not wrong or evil or immoral to make love with your wife or your husband, because sex in marriage is holy. But if you're not regularly intimate with your spouse, you have to ask yourselves, what happened? You know, and the thing is, what are you doing instead? Because the desire is not suddenly gone. So what are you doing with that desire if you're not regularly intimate with your wife or your husband? The thing is, sex can never be used as a weapon or a tool to manipulate the marriage. Because if you do, it's like, if you do this, then I'll do that. Or if you don't do that, you know, you're not getting any of that. That kind of thing. We should never, ever do that. That is corruption. It's supposed to be a one flesh. It's supposed to be an intimacy. It's supposed to be a holy thing before the Lord. And so withholding sex from your spouse violates one of the reasons that marriage was given. Think about it. The only place that you can have sex that's a blessing is in the marriage. So if you withhold it there, then the whole picture is messed up. So that's a very important thing that Paul is speaking about here. He says, except with consent for a time. When you give yourselves to fasting and prayer. So a very specific reason. He says, if you both, it's a mutual thing. Not if the wife one day wakes up and say, well, I've decided I'm so holy, I'm never going to have sex again. Like, you know, it's like, no, you can't do that. It's a mutual thing. You have to both mutually agree. Listen, we just want to seek the Lord now for a time. And we're just going to be fasting and praying and seeking the Lord. And for that time, we're just going to set ourselves apart. And we're not going to be together intimately for that. And he says, that's right. We both agree to that. Because if you don't want to have sex with your spouse, you should ask yourself what the root is for that problem. Because it's not normally a physical thing. The physical thing normally comes from an emotional thing or a spiritual thing. It's just the way it works out. So if this is a problem for you, you should pray about it and ask the Lord for that. Because Paul says clearly there, come together again that Satan does not tempt you. Because harm can come to your marriage if you withhold sex from your husband or your wife. Because in the environment that the Corinthians lived in, it was a sexually charged environment. We live in a similar world today. I mean, it's everywhere. You almost cannot get away from it. So the tempter, let me tell you, is more than ready to tempt you with many things if you don't do this in your marriage. So Satan's strategy with sex, think about it. He encourages sex outside of marriage, and he discourages sex inside marriage, because it's completely the different way around than what God made it. God gave the marriage as the place to bless the sexual relationship. And it's the only place that he does that. Verse 6, he says there, but I say this as a concession, not as a commandment. So he's saying celibacy is permitted for a time, but it's not commanded. Paul never says you should be celibate. He says it's just something that I do permit, because there's a time that's necessary. And then in verse 7, he says, for I wish that all men were even as I myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. So not everyone obviously has the gift of celibacy. Actually, the majority of people don't have that gift. It's a special gift, just like God gives gifts to everyone. So it's not commanded. He says, I wish all men were even as I myself. Jesus said the same thing in Matthew 19, verse 11 to 12. He said, all cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born this way from their mother's womb, and they were eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and they were eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it. So Paul says there's great benefit in being celibate, But if you haven't got that gift, you know, don't feel condemnation about it, then it's just not something that you can do. Paul had the gift of celibacy, and so you may say, well, Paul, you know, you've had the gift of celibacy, so what do you know about marriage, you know? Why are you talking about these things? But the thing is, Paul was probably married before. He was, first of all, a rabbi. According to the Jewish law, every man should be married and have children. They should be fruitful. That's the command of God. They took it to such an extreme in Paul's day that Jews considered marriage a duty. They thought if you're not married by 20 years old, you are living in sin. You know, so it was a serious thing for them. Secondly, he was a member of the Sanhedrin. And it was a requirement for the Sanhedrin to be married, to be part of that, because they thought a man was just more merciful if he's got a wife, you know. So the thing is, you should ask yourself, what happens then to Paul's wife? Well, we don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. Either she passed away or she left him when he became a Christian. Both of those are possibilities. We don't know, but Paul had a wife before when he was a Jew, when he was not under Christ, when he was not born again. And so Paul speaks from experience because he's also now been given the gift of celibacy. Verse 8. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am, but if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it's better to marry than to burn with passion. So Paul's saying, I think it's better if you can stay celibate. If it's at all possible for you, do it. But otherwise, there's no problem. You can marry. And the way that he uses self-control is not a negative way. It's not like, man, you can't control yourself. It's just a natural, you know, the godly sexual relationship is inside marriage. It's God's plan for meeting our sexual needs. God created that drive. God created that the way that our bodies function. God created it in a way that it's pleasurable. So God had a place for that, and God created it like that. So we're not talking about lust or sexual sin. Also, don't think that when you get married, you know, this is all going to be solved. But he says it's better to marry than to burn with passion. The burn, you know, burning with sexual passion. Now, there's a good burn and a bad burn. The good burn is because that's just how God created you. How God made the human body to function. Then there's the bad burn, the billions of dollar industry out there with pornography and illicit sex and that kind of thing. That is a bad burn. So strong sexual desire alone is not good enough reason to get married, though. There are a lot of things involved in marriage. So just because you have a sex drive doesn't mean you have to get married to the first person you meet that breathes, right? You have to make sure you are led by the Lord. That's very important. But being in a bad marriage can be worse than the burn. So it's something that we have to make a decision based on what the Holy Spirit leads us. So that's speaking about marriage, the first one. The second point, if you're taking note, is divorce. He says in verse 10, now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. So Paul is again saying, you know, this is what Jesus Christ himself taught. And I want to be very clear when we speak about this. Paul is speaking to Christians who are married. Please don't feel condemnation if you were married to someone before you came to Christ and then you were divorced. And now finally you came to Christ and you're like, oh man, I've been divorced. Because, you know, that is part of the old life that Christ has paid for. That's done away with. We're talking about Christians now. He's speaking to Christians who are in a marriage. And he says to very clearly there, a wife is not to depart from her husband. So Paul is saying very clearly, there's no place for divorce. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said in Matthew 19 verse 8 to 9, he says, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wife. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. So Jesus was very clear on this. The only reason that you can divorce each other is on the grounds of sexual immorality. But even that, he'd say, rather stay together if you can. If you simply cannot go on, then that is ground that he will grant you that you can do that. But, you know, if you get divorced, then you should realize that you're single for life. There's no chance to remarry then if you get divorced for the Christian. I mean, when Jesus taught about this is strict language. And it was so strict that when the disciples heard this, they said, in that case, it's better not to be married. Because the disciples understood what he was saying. It's like, you mean there's no way out? You know, once I marry this person, I'm there for life? Yes, that's what Jesus was saying. So I want to tell you again, marriage is not a good idea unless you're willing to die a slow, painful death. Isn't that what Jesus said? He said, husbands, love your wives just like Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? Let me ask you. He died a slow, painful death on the cross for her. We know it's all about growth and all the beautiful things we spoke about before, but it's important to see it. It's a serious thing before the Lord. If you make that commitment to get married, you are married for life before God. And so, husband, love your wife like Christ. And he died for her. He gave his life for her. Verse 11, look there. He says, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and her husband is not to divorce his wife. So that's the thing you must realize. If there is a divorce, then you have to stay single. You remain single. It's not the chance of now I can marry someone else again, because in God's eyes, you are one. So, you know, if you can't live with that person, you know, you can't remarry. He says a husband is not to divorce his wife. So, no, it's not more holy is what Paul is saying, because some of the people in Corinth were asking, well, is it not more holy then that I just divorce my wife or my husband so I can just serve the Lord? And he's like, no, don't do that, you know. It's not more holy to divorce your wife. If God doesn't recognize the divorce, the individual is not free to be remarried. That's what we have to realize. Marriage is under God. It's all about Him. So we can do whatever we want to according to the laws of the country, but if God says, I don't recognize a divorce, then He doesn't recognize that divorce. And so you're not free to remarry in that sense, only to be reconciled. So God will only recognize divorce if there's sexual immorality, like Matthew 19 verse 9 says, or on the other hand, when a believing partner is deserted by an unbelieving spouse, as we're going to read in a few verses later, verse 15. There's also other cases. First of all, I want to say this again. Paul did not deal with every possible situation. He laid down some spiritual principles here. He's not giving a list of rules exactly how marriage operates. And he says the one thing that he does say is remain unmarried. So a Christian couple may split up for reasons that do not justify a biblical marriage. There are many things like that. There may be a misguided sense of spirituality, serious conflict that leads to violence and abuse and misery and addiction and poverty and all kinds of things. In a situation like that, it's better for you just to separate and just to give a time that God can bring healing to that relationship. But you're not free in that time to divorce or to remarry someone else. But you are free to separate if it comes to that kind of thing. I mean, no one is meant to be a punching bag. And so when things like that happen, it's better to separate. But then you are still married before the Lord. You're just not together at that moment. Because God always wants to reconcile. And that's a time where you can pray and God may start working on your spouse's heart to bring them back to that place where they need to be. And so Paul recognized there may be circumstances like that, but then they cannot be divorced and they cannot be ready to marry again. So it's very clear from Scripture. Verse 12, he says, but to the rest, I, not the Lord, say. So all he's saying really is, I'm speaking as an apostle of the Lord. God didn't specifically command this. Jesus didn't specifically teach on that, because obviously there's a lot of things that Jesus didn't specifically mention by name. And people make arguments for those kind of things today. But Paul's saying here, I say. And now he's shifting the focus to believers that are married to unbelievers. He says there in verse 12, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. So he's saying, even if you now marry to an unbeliever, please don't get a divorce. It's not necessary to get a divorce. It's still better just to stay married, willing to live along with you and with your faith. That's what he means. If you are married, well, that happens even in life today, but it happened in this church too. Like one of the two gets saved. Both of them were living fully for the world. They were full out pagans and everything was permissible. Now one of them gets saved. One of them comes to Christ. One of them becomes a believer. And he says the issue is now in that situation, if your spouse still wants to live with you and still happy with you living with your faith, then please don't get a divorce. That's what he's saying. Divorce is never really an option for God. Firstly, believers should never be encouraged to marry unbelievers, because 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship is righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion is light with darkness? But it's not a reason for ending an existing marriage with an unbeliever if one got saved. Because changing the circumstances is not always going to end the problem. You see, you just think, well, if I don't have this person, then my faith will be lived out easier or something like that. It's not necessarily the issue. He says in verse 13, And if a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let him not divorce him. So the same thing again, it works both ways, even though it may be a very difficult time. Salvation doesn't change the state of the marriage, is what Paul is saying here. If anything, if one of the partners gets saved, it should actually enhance the marriage. It should go better. You know, accept the issue of faith. So when faith is an issue, we'll talk about that now. But otherwise, when someone gets saved, now they're living for the Lord, they should be a better person in every area of life. So the whole marriage should be better in that respect. 1 Peter 3 verse 1 says, "Wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives." The thing is, that new life that has now started in the person that is saved can actually transform through testimony the other one too, that the other one can also come to the Lord. So that's the whole point there. Verse 14. "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy." So he's talking here about spiritual influence. The word sanctified, we know it means to be holy. It means to be set apart. That's really what sanctified means. So it doesn't mean that if there's a believing spouse, immediately your husband or wife are just going to be saved. It doesn't mean that at all. It's not like the Christian is just a magic charm. You know, suddenly you're saved and now you make everything around you holy. It doesn't work like that. There's a meaning, and that he's speaking about the influence. So he's saying, don't leave the unbelieving partner or the marriage because you bring a spiritual influence into it. It may be very hard. There are cases where I know it is very hard to be unequally yoked because there's no understanding of the spiritual reality from the other side. And so it's very hard to be like that. But you need to stick it out, because guess what? You are the only salt and light. You are the main salt and light in that person's life. And God can use you to save them just like he saved you. So marriage is not about you getting satisfied. It's about you bringing a blessing to your partner in life. And so he says, otherwise your children will be unclean, but now they're holy. So likewise, don't leave for the sake of the children. It's important. Again, it's not like the unbelieving parent is going to immediately make it possible for the children just to be saved, like a magic thing that's happening, but that's that influence. Because now, imagine one of the two gets saved. So there's a believing partner and an unbelieving one, and you have children. Then suddenly, if you leave that marriage, then there's no influence on that kids. At least then there's one parent who loves the Lord. At least then there's one parent who prays for the family. At least there's one parent who prays for the kids. So speaking about that spiritual influence, that is very, very important. He says in verse 15, "But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace." So if the unbeliever cannot stand you anymore because of your faith, and he says, you know, when I married you, you were not the same person. And that's true, because you're saved. And he says, if I married you, you're not the same person. I simply cannot live with you anymore. And that's the unbeliever speaking. And he takes his stuff and he leaves, then let him go. There's nothing you can do about that. It was Paul is saying. If that happens, he says, you can't force them, and then you are free to remarry under the leading of the Holy Spirit, because, you know, this person has walked away. There's nothing you can do about that because God is not living in their lives. He says, God has called us to peace. We are called to peace, and we should do all we can to live in peace with those around us, especially with your marriage partner. Romans 12:18 says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Verse 16 says, for how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? It goes both ways. Because some people think, well, you know, I can marry an unbeliever because, you know, I'll be a good influence and I can save them. He's like, no, it's not going to happen. But on the other hand, it's encouragement, really. If you are married today and you are married to someone who's not following the Lord, there is hope for those who are married to unbelievers, because God can save them. You are the best placed person. You have the best position to influence them. And so pray about it continually and give it to the Lord. The third one, if you're taking note there, calling, look at verse 17. He says, but as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. Each one has a calling, specific calling from God. And now he speaks also about the calling in which you were called, the place where you were called. He says there, was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? let him not be circumcised. So basically, we know that circumcision is that sign of the Jew, of the covenant. And so the Jewish believers should not try to become Gentiles by trying to erase the mark of the covenant. And he says, on the other hand, Gentiles should not try to become Jews by being circumcised. He says, it's unnecessary. You missed the whole picture. You're not going to be more holy like that. Just live in the way that you were called. The moment that Christ saved you, you know, go on living in that state where you are. Circumcision is nothing, he says, and uncircumcision is nothing. This is Paul speaking. He used to be a Jew. And now he says these things are not important. What is important is keeping the commandments of God. That is what really matters. Verse 20, he says, let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. So again, remain in the same calling. Where were you when God has called you to himself? So just accept your calling. I find a lot of people today in a lot of areas are discontent with what they have. Discontent with where they are. They're discontent with their life, discontent with their marriage, discontent with their calling. And Paul is basically saying, wherever you are, just accept your calling. Don't spend your time wishing things were different. Always wondering about if my circumstances were just different. He's like, just say, serve the Lord wherever you are, where you find yourself. He says, if you're a slave, you know, a slave can please God as a slave. You don't have to be set free. We know we're all set free in Jesus Christ, is what Paul is saying. But you can serve God even as a slave. He says, but if you have the opportunity to be free, rather use it because it's better for you. But if you don't worry about it. Verse 22. He says, for he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he is called while free is Christ's slave. So basically, don't worry if you're a slave because we know all Christians are free ultimately in Jesus Christ. And then he says, you are the Lord's freedman. Verse 23, you were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in the state in which he was called. So all people who are saved, think about it. On the other hand, we are all servants of Jesus Christ. And so he says, look up and cheer up and serve God. Wherever you find yourself, God is with you there. The last section, number 4, there, singles. So look there for a moment. Verse 25, he says, now concerning virgins. So he's speaking about the unmarried. He's speaking about single people right here. And he says, I have no commandment from the Lord. Again, it's not something that Jesus specifically gave Paul. It's not something that he had any teaching on. He says, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. So he's like, well, after all, I am an apostle. I've been given this gift by God. I mean, to write scripture kind of thing. So this is what I feel being led by the Holy Spirit. He says, God didn't specifically tell me this. Yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord has made trustworthy. The question was, here in this situation, must a Christian marry? Because what about the unmarried women who are not getting any younger? And so must a Christian marry was the question they asked Paul in this letter. Primarily, he's speaking here to the parents, specifically the dad, who has girls that are getting to that marriageable age where he wants to give them away in marriage. But he's saying still single is better. Look at verse 26 there. I suppose, therefore, that it's good because of the present distress that if it is good for a man to remain as he is. So he names a couple of things here. He says being single is good in 3 situations that he can think of right here. The first one, he mentions a distressing time. He says, it is good in some situations if you just remain single. Like today, if you are living in Sudan or Syria or North Korea, as a Christian, it's probably better for you not to get married, to stay single, just because it's going to be such a burden on you. Because the persecution, even in the Roman realm at this time, the Roman Empire was just growing, was beginning to get serious. So Paul was saying, in times such as this, in distressing times, it's probably better to stay single. Because it's already hard living your faith out for yourself under persecution, but if you have to consider your spouse the whole time, it just brings a big burden on you. I mean, it's fine to go through something yourself. You can maybe endure it, but, you know, watching your spouse go through some persecution, it can be a really, really difficult thing, is what he's saying. Verse 27. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. So he says, in a situation like this, also don't try to get a divorce. Then say, well, it's easier for me to be in the persecution while alone, so I'm just going to divorce my wife. He's like, no, don't do that either. It's not a good idea. But then he says in verse 28, but even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. So the big point is, it is not sin. If you want to marry in a situation like that, Paul says, go ahead. Marry. I'm just telling you, it's going to be hard. That's all that he's saying here. I'm just telling you, it's much harder in persecution to have a wife or to have a husband. And such will have trouble with the flesh. That is what he's talking about. You are going to suffer more in a situation like that. So there are times and places that Paul says it's just better to remain single, but it's not a command. It's not sin if you get married in that time. You're just going to make life harder for yourself. Verse 29. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. That's not a verse to underline, by the way, because it's taken out of context like that. He says the time is short. That's the second reason why Paul says it's better to remain single, because the Lord is coming. The Lord is coming back soon. And I mean, Paul felt the seriousness in that day, just like we are feeling the seriousness in this day. The Lord is coming back soon and very soon. So Paul, it's just thinking like, rather spend your time now just living full out for Christ. Why do you want to, you know, get married now if you don't have to? Matthew 24 verse 44 says to us, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And so Paul says, you know, when he says even those who have wives should be as though they had none, all that he's saying with that is the time is short and any relationship involves your time. Relationships take time because that's what we invest in. And he's like, he's not saying like, just ignore your wife, just ignore your husband. He says, you should be living for the Lord. So if you're married, just don't let your marriage consume you so that you're completely distracted from the Lord. Because it's important. Some people get totally consumed with something, some people even with marriage, and it distracts them from the Lord, from serving the Lord. I've seen it many times. People get married and then, you know, they're just distracted from following the Lord, and it's not a good thing. I feel like if you're following the Lord when you're single, you should be following the Lord doubly as much when you are married. You know, you should be even more focused on that. But it shouldn't be like that. Verse 30, he says there, those who weep as though they did not weep, those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, those who buy as though they did not possess. So the same thing with emotions, the same thing he's saying with pleasures and possessions, all these things can distract you from God. It's not good to be distracted from God because the time is short. Jesus says he's going to come like that, like a thief in the night. It's going to happen suddenly. And if your eyes are on something else and you're not ready for Jesus, it's not worth having this other thing. 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So if you are in the world and you are being distracted by the world, Paul is just warning us, that's not a good thing. You should have your eyes on Jesus because Jesus can come back at any time. Verse 31, and those who use this world is not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away. So if you're into the world and living for the world, then you are misusing the world as a Christian. He says, but I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord, but he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And that's just the same for the wife and for the husband again. It's just very important because if you're into the world, you are going to be busy serving your wife, busy serving your husband, which is not a bad thing because it's your first ministry as a Christian. Remember, husbands and wives, your first ministry on earth is to your spouse. That's the first person that you should serve. But you can take anything that's good and make it an idol and make it a distraction and live for it too much that you get distracted from the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the whole world is passing away. And he says, I want you to be without care, because that's the third reason that he says it's good to be single. So there's no distractions in your life. So you can just full out live for Christ and serve Christ. And it's just a general principle. The word for care there is the word to be anxious, to be concerned, to be pulled in different directions. And I mean, I feel like that on many areas of my life. And it's not a good place to be, because you just want to be committed to the Lord. So if you feel like, oh, you know, this needs attention, that needs attention, all these things are pulling in a million different directions, then how can you truly focus on the Lord and serve Him in the right way? So being married, you may have great responsibilities, and that's why marriage requires maturity. To be married, to be serving your spouse, but to be fully committed and undistracted with the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I want you to be without care. He says, the unmarried cares for the things of the Lord. And it's just a fact. You know, just face it. If you're not married, you have so much more time. You know, you have yourself. It's a very selfish thing, but you have yourself. And you only have to really concern yourself with the Lord. That's basically the point that Paul is making. Being married requires you to think about your spouse before thinking about yourself. And Paul is not saying it's wrong. He's just saying it's a reality. And marriage can distract you from the Lord. Verse 33. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be both holy in body and spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. So again, likewise, he says, I want you just to serve the Lord. And if anything gets in the way of that, then don't allow it to get in the way of that. Verse 35, he says, this I say for your own profit. Not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. You see, that's his whole point. He says, I'm not forcing this on you. I'm not saying be married or be celibate. I'm saying follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let anything stand in your way. Don't let anything disrupt you from being fully committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, that you may serve without distraction. And it is simply just easier serving the Lord when you are single. And so marriage is all good, but we must still have that eternity perspective. You must not just focus on this world. You must focus on Jesus who is coming back. Verse 36, he says, but if a man thinks he is behaving improperly towards his virgin, if she is past the flower of her youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. Now, this is a very interesting verse if you don't know what he's talking about. First of all, he's talking about a man who wants to give his unmarried daughter in marriage, or he's deciding about whether he should give her in marriage or whether he should not give her in marriage. That's what he's talking about. He's speaking about the dad had a choice. The dad, well, the parents really, but specifically in this day and age, marriages were arranged. And sometimes even from kindergarten, you would say, well, like someone that you know well, you know, one day my boy will marry your girl. Like, okay, done deal, you know, and sort of, it's something that you arranged beforehand. And now he's talking to the dads, especially in an environment that they were living in. There was persecution was rising, sexual immorality was rampant. And he's saying he's speaking to the dad who has to make that choice whether he's going to give his daughter to someone in marriage or not. It worked slightly different than in our day, but that's what he's talking about. And he says, when she's past the flower of youth, it's a delicate phrase. It's saying, well, simply she's getting older, you know. And let him do what he wishes. It's not sin. So he's saying if she doesn't have the gift of celibacy, you know, let her marry. That's fine. If you want to let her marry, that's fine. Don't worry about it. It's not a problem. The father had the freedom of choice whether or not he would give his daughter in marriage. It's not wrong to do that. But then he says in verse 37, nevertheless, you stand steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will and has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin does well. So on the other hand, he's saying, if she has the gift of celibacy and she doesn't want to get married, then don't you say, well, I'm not going to support her for the rest of her life because she's your daughter. Then don't let her marry. If she doesn't want to marry and if she doesn't have that urge to be with a man in a sexual relationship, then he says, that's fine. Let her stay with you. It's not a problem. You know, don't think that you have to get out and you basically support her. Verse 38. So then he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. So this is according to Paul at this stage. Remember, because they were under persecution and sexuality was rampant. And Paul is just speaking. He says, you know, if you marry, that's good. Marriage is always good. But he says, in a situation like this, if you don't give her in marriage, it is better. That's just the way that he sees it. Then verse 39, a wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes only in the Lord. So marriage is till death do us part. Because the life afterwards works completely different. There's no need for procreation in heaven, that kind of way. So things are going to work totally different. I can't tell you how it's going to work. I haven't been to heaven. I'm not going to write a book, you know. Those are all, we only have what the scripture tells us. So we don't have any information about what it's going to be like exactly, but we know Jesus says the relationships aren't going to be the same. I can't think it's going to be worse. It's going to be much better, right? Everything is better. So it's just going to work differently. So till death do us part. And if the husband dies, he says, the widow is at liberty. So marriage is for life, but if the husband dies, the widow is free to remarry. But then he says, only in the Lord. And that is an important clause, because I've seen this oftentimes. You know, especially elderly people. They get older and then they lose their spouse at an age. And then they think, well, I can't live alone. I just need someone. And they just marry someone. And I've seen, well, I can't think of any situation really where, but I know of personally, where someone has made a good choice. It always ended up in disaster. Because they think, yeah, you know, I mean, I've been married my whole life. And it's fine. And they just made a choice, not necessarily led by the Lord. Not necessarily led by the Holy Spirit. Just, I know this person. And they marry. And there's always like, oh, so many issues, financial issues and things that come with that. Because sometimes they just feel like, I can't be alone. I can't live without someone. And oftentimes they make a wrong choice. And that's why when he says, only in the Lord, I think it's very important. I would add to that, by direction of the Holy Spirit. It's not wrong. He says, widows are completely free. If it's something that God does, and if it's something that God is in, and once again, you have to go into marriage the same way that you went in the first time. You know, you have to be open to what the Lord wants to do in that. Not just to have someone that you can't live without, because that's not a good reason to get married. And then he says the last verse there, but if she is happier, if she remains as she is, according to my judgment, and I think I also have the Spirit of God. So according to Paul, you know, it's better for her just to stay a widow if she can be happy like that, because she can just give herself to the Lord and be serving him. So, like I said, this is not a chapter that normally gets taught at church. Paul is saying a lot of things, and he's saying it very clearly and very directly. He's saying marriage is good. If you're married, do it well. Love your wife, love your husband, give them what is due to them, but don't be distracted from the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let marriage become something that consumes you, because ultimately you serve the Lord. He says divorce is bad, always. He says, don't even consider divorce at any option ever, because divorce is bad. Even if your spouse has committed sexual immorality, and you can still rather live with them, rather do that. It's always the preferred way. God doesn't really like any form of divorce. He says, thirdly, calling is important, but in the sense of Jesus Christ must be first in your life. You know, Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the other things will be added to you. If you live for Christ, then God will sort out all the rest. And then Paul says, number four, single is best. And he gives the three reasons. Single is not best in every situation, but I want to encourage you this morning. If you are single, it's not a bad thing at all, is what Paul is saying. But if you can't handle it, then he says, pray. Pray for a spouse. Pray that God gives you someone that you can live with and serve him together with.